Welcome, everybody, to a very special edition of the National Awakening Coalition live stream podcast. Remember, we used to do this as a conference call, but about a month or so ago, we decided we were going to use the technology available to us and allow more people to see and hear what we're talking about rather than just a few calling in on a conference call. And this has really been tremendously successful in reaching a lot more people. So you're getting a special edition of this because we have a very special guest with us today, and we needed to accommodate her schedule. She is one of the people that we're honoring at our Stand Awards dinner because of her long, faithful service to God, to this country, and of course, to the unborn. And so I am very, very honored to have her on today. She is, of course, Marjorie Dannenfelser. She's the president of the Susan B. Anthony Pro-Life America. Some of you may remember it as a Susan B. Anthony list, but now Susan B. Anthony Pro-Life America. Well, Marjorie, thank you for joining us and welcome to the program.
Bishop Jackson, thank you so much. And I didn't tell you, but I want to embarrass you by saying that you have been such a backbone and such a heart to this movement and many others for so long. And to me personally, my view is always, if I'm in any way, not any way slightly out of step, I better get back in step with Bishop Jackson. Or put it more positively, you just have provided such beautiful leadership. And even though we haven't talked, you know, every month for all the years, I see you as just a steady rudder for the work that we do. And I admire you so much. So I just wanted you to know that. And you don't like to hear a lot of compliments about you. I've noticed that. So that's why I wanted to embarrass you a little bit.
Well, you've read me well, but thank you. Thank you, nevertheless, Marjorie. I do appreciate it. We all need encouragement, don't we? And of course, I would say exactly the same thing about you, because as I was saying before we started the program, to me, the life issue is the canary in the coal mine. If we can't protect the most innocent among us, if we can't get that right, I don't know how we get anything else right. And you have been a pioneering leader in calling Americans to conscience about this very, very important issue. Well, look, let's talk a little bit about Marjorie then. How did you end up being a pro-life leader? How did God bring you to this point?
Well, I was a pro-choice leader, so it was a big distance. Grew up, we never really talked about it back home. I'm from Eastern North Carolina, but I knew kind of if I needed to land somewhere that the enlightened position would be the pro, what I call pro-choice position. And when I went to Duke, I was a college Republican chairman with another person who was pro-life. And I was very much a, free market conservative, not mm-hmm. interested at all in social issues. And what happened there, I mean, of all places at Duke University, which is not a conservative institution, was I just was surrounded by people who were faithful and smart. They did not judge me, but they were determined. And I am flattered that they paid attention to me at all. But I will say I was pretty adamant in that this is all about self-actualization, that my body, my choice was about the most profound argument that I think I could come up with, or the leave me alone argument, you do you, I'll do me. And I left, I was pre-med there and I decided to study philosophy instead, big distance there too. And it really was life-changing, but nothing came anywhere close to the power of the Holy Spirit's ability to change my heart and mind and see that the outlier, that the people in the shadows, there's no one that counts more than the unborn in that group of people that we are called to serve and to help them live life abundantly. And it was a shock. You know, it was a shock to my system to come to that view. And then I went to DC and I figured that's out of my system. And I just kept coming back. I mean, it really was God. I mean, it is so unlikely. He just had to shake me. And I kept thinking, well, why don't I have to do this? Like, how about these other people? They're smarter, more articulate, better educated, more experienced in politics. But it was my desire to be involved in politics that I think I added to the that ability added to my conviction. And then, as you well know, Bishop, the thing that happens when, if you're on the right track at all, is that people come that God sends to fill in where you lack. And that experience in itself was beautiful and affirming. Even 30 years later, we're talking, Bishop, I still feel it every day, the incredible talent and conviction of the people that I work with, like you and also on our team, and then the people we meet every day and the elected officials that we work with every day. So there's no going back.
Well, I know Andrew Womack, who's a friend of mine, is a big admirer of yours too, and the work that you're doing, and talks about supporting your work. And so, yeah, you've reached. You remind me a lot of myself. We have more in common. I was a philosophy major too.
Oh, really?
Yeah, I was.
Okay, then.
And
Yeah. I
but
saw you light up when I said that. Most people are like, huh? Yeah.
yeah. But as you said, it didn't answer the most profound questions, although it attempted to. And you're right. It wasn't until I tell people I learned duty to my country in the Marine Corps, but I fell in love with my country when I got saved. Because then I began to see America as something that God had done, not just something our founding fathers had done, and saw myself here not as a result of what happened to my ancestors, but a result of the sovereign hand of God moving people. So he moved you into the pro-life movement, apparently, because that's where he wanted you to be.
And until my parents died, both of my parents died a couple of years ago, and they never agreed with me, but they loved me and believed in me so much that I also was encouraged by them. I look back and think, I have a little more objectivity about it now, that the hand of God was active then as well. They knew he knew I needed an earthly mom and dad to, and for that relationship to be strong. And they were just always proud of me, never agreed, but always just loved me and were proud of me, even though I wasn't pressing forward something that they agreed with.
So how did that progress to, I mean, you said you responded about the Emily's List and the response to that, but how did it progress to you ultimately becoming president of the Susan B. Anthony List, now the Susan B. Anthony Pro-Life America?
Well, you're sweet to ask. I just think it's the craziest story. I did not want to work in the pro-life movement. I thought, good, I'm glad I changed my mind. Hopefully, I didn't do too much damage. I was working at the Heritage Foundation, and a friend of mine who was a spokeswoman at National Right to Life said, there's this pro-life Democrat. I'm like, I'm the last person to be on a Democrat list who needs somebody to organize the pro-life Democrats, because back then, as you well know, every pro-life vote needed to have a certain number of these pro-life Democrats, or we never would have passed anything. The Hyde Amendment, getting funding out of abortion, all that. And I'm like, what about me makes you think I want to work for a Democrat? And then I just prayed about it. It didn't take long, to be honest. I was even told by, a mentor of mine, like, you will never be hired by a Republican in this town if you take that job. And I'm like, and you know what? She was right. I never was. I never was hired by, but something, God had something different in mind. And so I did that. I started with members of Congress on the House side, the pro-life caucus in the House. And it became very clear to me that we had to have some elected women's leadership. We didn't have to dominate with pro-life women in public office, but we needed to at least have some strong women's voices countering this idea that somehow abortion is a great liberation. So a small group of nonpartisan women started this PAC, SBA List, associated with Feminists for Life a long time ago. I'm like, now that makes sense, because we need to back up the process when we're electing people. Once they get here in the Congress, it's too late. We need to back it up and help elect people, walk with them the entire way along, and then we have true allies. So with SBA List, we really started with just women because of that conviction that it was women and their children are natural allies, and to break that bond has enormous consequences for them and the entire culture. So we need these articulate women speaking. And we did achieve, with God's grace, quite a number of winning elections of women in public office, in the House and then in the Senate. But as it grew, and as SBA's influence grew, and the first year we had $5,000 and five candidates. So I'm just saying, not much at God's hand, as it turns out. But as we grew, it became also very clear that there really wasn't a strong political national strategy. That there needed to, who was making the margins in battlegrounds when we need to win battleground Senate seats, that you lose or win by a handful of votes. Why is it not the pro-lifers that are ones closing that gap, and especially in those really close races, especially because we needed a Senate in order to eventually confirm judges that would overturn Roe v. Wade. And so the strategy of a more national strategy and a statewide strategy, again, Bishop Jackson, don't you love when people say, right, you think you can really do that? But you and I and everybody listening knows really well the conviction and the like, in the real world, how passionate pro-lifers, you let them loose on anything
Oh,
and
yes.
watch out. And so it's a long, I'll shorten the story by saying that conviction that we know did turn out to be true. And those Senate battlegrounds, very early, like in 2014, was the first year that we were in several Senate battlegrounds. And we had the strongest pro-life Senate that led to then trying to get a pro-life president that would have the guts to nominate the right judges, then the confirmation, then the perfect case. All of this is impossible, but for God, right? All of it, the timing of all of it is just still sends chills down my spine. So that's how we work. Yeah.
Well, the Bible says, "Who has despised the day of small things?" God can. He begins with a seedling, and that
Amen.
seedling often grows into a tremendous tree. So,
Amen.
that's what's happened for you, and God bless you for it. Now, you've been in the pro-life movement then long enough to have watched it evolve, go through changes. One of the things I want you to comment on that I think I've observed is, we have gone from, even with the pro-choice people, to look, don't take away a woman's right to make that choice herself, to actually celebrating the destruction of unborn life, making it a kind of cause célèbre, like something to really be proud of, like Oprah Winfrey's famous, shout your abortion. Is that, am I accurate in assessing that there seems to have really been a kind of depravity? Open depravity that's been introduced into the so-called pro-choice movement.
Without question. And I think if you're looking for proofs of the existence of the devil, that you'd be there, right? Number one, the death of his creatures being something to celebrate. And when I first started, just a couple of years ago, it was definitely Kate. You remember Kate Michelman all those many years ago? Like, anyway, the head of NOW, which was
Now,
huge back then, and then the head of Planned Parenthood. They promoted the abortion so-called right as something that was necessary, kind of a necessary evil, or like circumstances, just you can't plan that well for everything in your life, and this is just something that every once in a while you're going to have the right to do. It wasn't the celebration of the act as it is now. We watched their messaging change over time. It evolved into this is a difficult choice to safe, legal, and rare. That was under Clinton. And then it went to, then I remember reading them writing to themselves through the media, we need to, the pro-lifers have gained the high ground by talking about the partial birth abortion ban. And we need to gain the moral high ground in our movement. And so how will we do this? And so they did it by basically dropping safe, legal, and rare and saying, this is the supreme human right for a woman to be able to be the master of her own destiny. And so, you can't talk about this in a real enlightened fashion without talking about where the openings for the darkness, for the
Yeah.
dark side are. Because once you open your heart and your mind to that idea, and he's right in there helping take over and communicate to young women, this, don't let these people take over your life decisions. Well, who do they think they are? You need this in order to plan your life. And without it, you can't. I mean, even judges have said the same in the in affirming Roe v. Wade in the past. So the no question that you got it right. That and also I think, however, that that's the way the messaging went over time. But now, then what happened around they should have realized that they went too far, that not everyone has bought into the lie, and that the most women and men, and certainly young people, see, understand that this is their consciences speak to them, and they haven't been completely clouded over. So when you make the very top of your ticket, what you put more money into, more focus attention into in the Democratic side, is the ability to kill your kids. That's the main thing that you want to, then you've gone too far. The people are and when they overreach, they provide an opportunity for us to elect Donald Trump, who promised to do all these things we weren't sure he would do, but we're like, that's our only option now. And so they did reach too far. They're continuing to reach too far. And that gives us a great opportunity.
It really is a spiritual battle, isn't it, Marjorie? Because I've often said you can never underestimate the deceptive power of Satan, who really convinces people, who I think we all as human beings have a kind of instinctive desire to protect our progeny, to protect our children. I mean, it's just part of who we are. And you see that in most women. I mean, they're changing their diet. They're doing what they think they need to protect the health of their baby. We all respond viscerally when we think somebody's trying to hurt a child. I mean, it makes all of us angry and ready to try to do something about it. And yet, Planned Parenthood and the abortion industry has convinced women that killing their own child is something to be happy about and to count the number of abortions you've had and talk about how many you've had and brag about. I mean, it really is bizarre. Talk a little bit, because you said God brought you into this, about the spiritual dimension of this, which I know the pro-choice people don't understand, but the pro-life people have got to understand, don't we?
We do. I think, Seth Gruber said this recently, and I've been repeating it, that the inversion of the language of my body, my choice, that is the pro-abortion movement's mantra, right? Is an inversion of Christ's own offering of his own body. This is my body. I've given it up for you. So the inversion of that is the nature of evil, to make good bad, bad look good, and for it to be attractive. The things of the world are more accessible to you because you've bought into my body, my choice. And when you make, when other people in your life, the unborn and born, your husband, men, anybody in charge, they are obstacles to my happiness. It is my job to set them aside. There's only a set pie and only enough pieces for a few of us. And so we've got to eliminate all those other people. That somehow you see a crowd of people and you only see a crowd. You can never see individual human faces created by God for purposes. If that's where you get, then you really. You will be more miserable than anybody else than you've probably ha had an effect on, because you've missed God's glorious creation. And if you've missed it in others, you've missed it in yourself. I think for me, when I was really pro-abortion, pro-choice, I called it, I the first thing that got me was, I think I heard somebody give this analogy. Like, if you were going into a darkened room and you thought that there was one human being in that room, but you couldn't see him, would you spray gunfire all over that room, even if you just thought you were trying to protect yourself? No, you probably wouldn't, because you might kill somebody. And it's that glimmer of maybe that I think started to pull me out of the darkness of where I was. And you mind you, like, nobody's, the darkness isn't ever because of just one thing. Right. It's so many things in your life that are probably not that great, if you're living in that place. So, the spiritual battle that it is has become so obvious to me over time that I don't, it's the kind of thing I wouldn't have believed in a long time ago. And now I'm as certain as you and I are sitting here, that our voices are reaching other people. I am 100% sure that it's true. There's no question about it. I'm sure your own life has slings and arrows that can testify to the fact that that this is a battle that the dark side is committed to promoting.
Yeah, I was born into a broken home, raised in foster care, and I've often said if Planned Parenthood or the abortion industry had gotten hold of my mother, they might have been able to convince her, you don't need to have this child, just get rid of it. Because that's really what's being sold. It really goes back to the ancient idolatry of Molech and Baal, which is you sacrifice your child to have a better life. Because that the gods will smile on you. And people are doing the same thing in a sense, because now you can go to college, now you can have a better career, now all these wonderful things can happen to you that now that you've gotten rid of your baby. I mean, so it's really bizarre. Look, I want to cover one thing, and then I want to give you an opportunity to tell people how they can support Susan B. Anthony. No, very few people talk about this, but Margaret Sanger was an elitist, a racist, who had these ideas that certain human beings didn't deserve to be born, didn't deserve to live. And she, and by the people attributed only to race, but it wasn't just race. It was anybody who she thought, regardless of the color of their skin, who she thought wasn't really quite up to it and shouldn't be allowed to basically pollute the culture with their presence, and so you get rid of them. And eugenics was her method, but abortion proved to be far more saleable. And very few people understand if the root is poison, the fruit is poison, that whole thing began in evil. I mean, just straight up evil. Speak a little bit to that.
Whenever you see another creature of God, another creation of God, as underbrush, as something that needs to be cleared out so that the rest of us can live a more abundant life, you know something's wrong. When you look around and sometimes your unchecked instinct is no. That no to the creation of human life is a sign that something is deeply wrong. And the sign, and being and a woman choosing abortion is a sign that something is deeply wrong. Often that she's been deeply wronged, often that there is something just wrong generally in society. But I think many of us have known or do know people with Down syndrome or people with special needs. I know one very well in our home, and have known many others. And that is the best argument against Margaret Sanger that you could ever make, is that is the delight, the light, the pure humanity, what it is to be a teacher in this world of what it means to be have childlike faith. If you eliminate everyone, all these people who are here to teach us what it means to be childlike, so many children, and then people with special needs as well, all our teachers are gone. Like the instinct of a baby. I was reading yesterday that to seek out the face, it's one of their first instincts, is to seek out the face of their mother or father, but who they're holding, that seeking of the face, and so close to the face of God. That is our teacher. That little one is teaching us childlike faith, without which we cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't. So
Amen. Amen.
the Margaret Sanger became attractive. And if that can become attractive, if the biggest solution to a large family's poverty is to eliminate the last ones, that's what she said, that if that becomes attractive, then goodness, anything can be attractive, including what Hitler did with that whole philosophy to try to eliminate an entire race of people. We're in the right battle.
Well, Marjorie, on Tuesday, May 12th, we're going to present you with the George Washington Award for taking a stand. George Washington, because I really believe that there is no greater honor that can be bestowed upon a person than to associate them with George Washington, because he was a man of integrity. He was a man of self-sacrifice, put himself on the line, put his life on the line, put everything on hold. Not because it particularly, especially benefited him. He could have been a great man in England, and they would have treated him quite well. But for the liberty of his fellow citizens, he did this and served this country in such remarkable ways that he is my favorite American figure. And so we've selected honorees because we believe that they carry the spirit of George Washington, who was the founder of this nation. And Marjorie, this brief time we've had with you just tells everybody exactly why you deserve this award and why we're providing it and giving it to you.
Well, I'm humbled by that, and also George Washington and Bishop Jackson in the same sentence coming from you. It really is humbling, and I'm just
Well,
really
thank
deeply
you.
touched. Thank you so much.
How can people support Susan B. Anthony? How can they get behind you, contribute, help out in whatever ways they can?
Well, if you go online, just Google Susan B. Anthony, SBA Pro-Life America, you'll immediately find a number of ways. There's two basic sides. One is to win in elections. It leads to the overturn of Roe, leads to opportunities for us to save lives. Then also on the service to women side, we have a beautiful program called HER Plan, Pregnancy and Life Assistance Network, which is growing up all over the country, filling in the gaps between what pregnancy centers are doing, working with pregnancy centers to make sure that we're walking with her every day, that she has to make the yes decision for her child. No, addiction, homelessness, needs to finish education. It's a beautiful network. So I consider those kind of the two wings of the dove,
Okay.
the service and then the election. So both of those, just there are many, many ways to get involved, certainly donating, and then also, all the political work is door to door. It's big work. So thank you.
Well, pray for us here in Virginia because, as you know, we've got our work cut out for us right here. We're heading in the wrong direction at the moment. But, Marjorie, my dream, my prayer, I want our country to be a pro-life culture, indisputably pro-life culture, where we understand that. I want the day to come when people look back on the so-called pro-choice, which is really pro-death movement, the same way we look back on slavery. We kind of shake our heads and go, boy, it's amazing what human beings can convince themselves is right. How could anybody ever have believed that? I want to look back and see the same thing and have people say, yeah, people actually believed it was okay to get rid of your unborn baby. And I'll tell you, my hope, Marjorie, is in you and others like you continuing to hold up that banner until God just touches the hearts of Americans until they finally say, you know what? Yeah, it doesn't make sense to kill your unborn baby under any circumstance. And we need to support life and not death. So God
That's where
bless
we're
you.
headed. That's where we're headed. And God bless you. I love doing it with you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for taking time to join us, Marjorie. I'll see you, if I don't talk with you before, I'll see you on Tuesday, May 12th.
Oh, I can't wait. See you
All
then.
right. Okay. God bless you.
God bless.
Well, folks, this has been a special edition of the National Awakening. Now it's National Awakening Coalition podcast with our special guest, Marjorie Dannenfelser. She's going to be honored at the dinner. If you don't have tickets to the dinner, you can go to our website, standamerica.us, standamerica.us. You can buy tickets there. I also want to let you know that we have complimentary tickets available on a first come, first served basis. I don't know how many we have left, but if you're interested in coming, you admire the work of Marjorie Dannenfelser. Remember, we've got three other honorees as well. We're giving a posthumous award to Charlie Kirk. We're honoring Bishop Patrick Wooten out of Raleigh, North Carolina. And we're honoring one of the fathers of the modern conservative movement, Richard Viguerie, 92 years old, still spry, still moving. When I see him, I always joke with him, say, Richard, I want to be like you when I grow up. So it's going to be a tremendous dinner, tremendous time, tremendous dinner. If you want to come with a complimentary ticket, we have two per person available right now. Again, I don't know when those will run out, but you can get a complimentary ticket. We'll need your name, we'll need your telephone number, we'll need your email. You can email us at awardsdinner@standinc.net. That's awardsdinner@standinc.net. Or you can call us at 757-375-6444. That's 757-375-6444. Now, let me just say, folks, this dinner really is designed to honor people who are engaged in the efforts to try to save our country spiritually and politically. We can't do it alone. Stand can't do it alone. And I think anybody who thinks they can is deluded. Nobody can do it alone. Turning Point USA has been a tremendous, tremendous force for good in our country, no matter what some of these other naysayers put forth. But they can't do it alone either. Nobody can. We've got to all work together doing our part. And so that's the first purpose of the dinner, to honor all those people who are standing on the front lines trying to save our country. But we need your help to do our part. Okay? You can go to our website, you can make a donation. If you can't make it to the dinner's going to be at Tysons Corner Marriott in Virginia, Tysons, Virginia. Maybe you can't make it to the dinner, but you want to support it. You want to make a donation. Maybe you want to buy a ticket that we can donate to someone else, or maybe you want to sponsor. Sponsorships begin at $2,000 and go all the way up to a $100,000 matching gift for whatever we raise. Whatever you can do, please, we encourage you. Get involved with us. Help us. We have volunteer opportunities. You can become a stand ambassador and just represent us in wherever you are. Just be a spokesperson for the values that we are espousing. You can start a chapter in your area. The other thing, obviously, we're looking for donors at a whole variety of levels. Monthly donors. You can sign up to do as little as $5 a month. You can support us. We have monthly Patriot partners. Every donor to Stand is a Patriot partner with us. We have $5 monthly donors, up to $2,000 a month donors, and all the way in between. Most of them probably land somewhere in the vicinity of about 20, 25 to 50 bucks, somewhere in that range. Whatever you can do, we will be grateful for. We have a stock account if you want to give stock. We encourage people who believe in what we're doing to include us in their estate plan. If you want to include us in your will, to give a specific amount or to give a percentage of the net value of your estate to Stand to help us with the work that we are doing. Because we're believing God to continue this fight until Jesus comes, or until America is so turned around that Stand becomes obsolete. And frankly, I don't know that that will ever happen. But I'd certainly like to see us move closer and closer to it happening, that's for sure. I'd rather there be no need for Stand than that we be in the sort of spiritual and moral crisis that we're in right now. But we're going to continue to fight until one of two things happens. Either Jesus comes or the country turns completely around and people look at Stand and say, no need for Stand. The latter is pretty unlikely. The likelihood is Jesus will come before that happens. But in the meantime, we're going to continue to fight. So help us in whatever way you can. Pray for us. We're believing God for endowment donors as well, people who can give a quarter of a million, a half million, a million, 5, 10, 15, 20 million. As I've said many times, Jeff Bezos gave $100 million to Van Jones. He might as well have flushed that money down the toilet because it just accomplished nothing. Somebody were to give me $100 million, I tell you, the inner city as we know it, I guarantee you, in 10 years to 20 years, maybe 10, you'd see a remarkable change, but in 20 years, they wouldn't exist. I'm telling you, they wouldn't exist because I know what needs to be done. I grew up in one of these areas. I know what needs to be done. And the problem is, it's not just economic, it's spiritual and cultural. And if you don't change the spiritual and cultural reality, the economic reality is never going to change. Pouring money into it is never going to change anything. And let me end with this example, folks. How many of you have been watching what's happening in Washington, D.C., with these marauding groups of gangs? 50 to 100 kids out beating people up, breaking windows, smashing cars. I mean, just basically just a marauding group of anarchists. That's what they're doing. I mean, it's complete chaos and anarchy that they're creating. Resisting the police, fighting the police, running from the police. It's heartbreaking. Now I'm going to say something that most people would not say because they don't have the courage to say it, and they feel they'll be labeled by saying it. Most of the kids doing this, in fact, of all the crowds I've seen so far of kids doing it, they're all black. They're all black kids. Now, I'm not saying they don't have get Hispanics and maybe some white kids in there along the way. I don't have any doubt that that could happen, but there's no question that this is predominantly a phenomenon that is happening in the black community. And folks, this is not racism. This is not poverty. What we're witnessing is the result of the breakdown of the family and the lack of fathers in the home to teach these young people what it means to be a responsible, decent adult. Instead, what they've learned from the streets and frankly from the propaganda of the left is to be bitter, to be angry, to be hateful. Everything that happens into them is white people's fault, and it's the government's fault, and it's slavery's fault, and they've got a thousand reasons for behaving like thugs and gangsters. And what they really need is for somebody to tell them you're just lying to yourself and making excuses for yourself and denigrating yourself and frankly putting yourself on a dead-end pathway to either jail or death or drug addiction or maybe an overdose somewhere down the road. I mean, there is nowhere this ends but death, ultimately. A dead-end life, at the very least. Now, the Bible says there is a way that seems right to man, but the ways are the ways of death. And you know, sometimes I think to myself, I can understand it when you have one person doing this. I can understand it when maybe two. But when you get 50 to 100 people all engaged in the same lawless behavior, the same chaotic behavior, the same anarchistic behavior, you've got more than a little problem. You've got a plague. And I said all that to say one of the things that we've done is to create the Family Restoration Institute. And this is one of my dreams, to get into these communities and begin to educate particularly young people who may have no experience of what a healthy family even looks like, and to begin to teach them principles of family life. I'm doing it for young people at our school, the Maximum Potential Christian Academy. I'm doing it with a group of men that I meet with on a monthly basis. We're walking through the 10 fundamental principles of healthy family. With the young people, I'm doing something different. I'm walking them through some scenarios and role plays in how they would respond as fathers, teaching them certain fundamental things. Like, for example, well, if you're going to pretend to be a father, what do you have to be first? And of course, I say, you gotta be married. Oh, they light up. Oh, you gotta be married. You don't have children before you're married. Now, some of them are too young to get into the mechanics of that, but they understand the principle, marriage first, then children. How many times do you think young people in the inner cities of our country hear that? I can guarantee you very, very little. I tell you what they hear a lot of, baby mama this and baby mama that. But very little, if any, you are to keep yourself sexually pure until you meet the person that God has given you for marriage. You marry that person, and then you begin to engage in intimate behavior that leads to children. Now, just imagine if that were widely practiced in these communities. Do you really think you'd have these marauding gangs running around, beating people up and attacking people and sucker punching people and wrecking cars and breaking windows? Do you think? No, because they'd be home doing their homework. And their father would be there saying, Where do you think you're going? Well, my friends, no, you're not. Sit down. Did you finish your homework yet? Yeah, okay. Well, you know what? It's about 10 o'clock. You need to get to bed, get a good night's sleep. You got a lot of work to do tomorrow in class. I mean, it's not rocket science, folks, but it takes will and it takes resources to implement these things. I have no messianic complex. I am not the answer, but I've certainly got some answers because I was born into a broken home. I was raised up in foster care. I have lived in broken situations, and I've been married for 55 years. So I've got both ends of this thing. I've lived in the chaos. I've lived in the brokenness and the dysfunction, but I've built a family. Not perfect, but that has worked. My children have never been to prison. My children have never been drug addicted. My children are all educated. My children are all living law-abiding lives. You know, I hear this stuff, the police are out to hunt down black men. I say, well, how did they miss me? Well, it's easy to be missed when you're not doing anything unlawful. Help us. Help us to do what God has called us to do. The same way you want to help Marjorie Dannenfelser and the Susan B. Anthony Pro-Life America and any number of other organizations I could name that are doing good work. And they are doing good work. And by the way, my wife and I support them, and Stan supports them. The National Association for Christian Lawmakers that are trying to get laws passed. I mean, there are a lot of great organizations out there, but folks, there's only one organization on the conservative constellation that is dedicated to bringing Americans across together across racial and cultural lines to uphold our Judeo-Christian values and heritage as one nation under God. Only one organization is committed to doing that. And that's us. Help us. Put us on your list of organizations that you contribute and support. And if you understand what Jesus said in Matthew 12:25, that a kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, you understand how dangerous and how destructive this racial division narrative is. And while we are addressing that issue, then put us at the top of your list. Put us at the top. Put us in your will. Make a monthly commitment. And I guarantee you, we will fight for the things that we believe in, not violently, but we're going to fight with the weapons of warfare that are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So look, I hope I see you on Tuesday, May 12th. I hope you'll support us, even if you can't be there at the dinner. In the meantime, I say what I always say, because this is the way I live, and this is the way I think Americans are going to have to live. To me, it is emblematic of what the Founding Fathers said. We pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. I believe that's what they were saying. We're going to stand up, we're going to step up, we're going to speak up, and we're going to refuse to back up. Because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit. And our founding fathers weren't defeated. And neither will we be. Because we are on God's side. God bless everybody.